You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Beholding and becoming, Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. Then Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Amen. This is an event called the Transfiguration of Christ. Tomorrow is known as Transfiguration Sunday. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches all over the world will be reflecting on the meaning of the Transfiguration along with Village Church. As we get started thinking about the Transfiguration tonight, I want to begin by connecting it to another similar event that happens much earlier in the story of the Bible. Near the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, we're given a story involving Moses. Moses, you know, he leads the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They cross the Red Sea and they begin their trek through the Judean wilderness. And at some point, they reach the foot of a mountain. Moses leads the children of Israel to the base of Mount Sinai. And when they get to the foot of Mount Sinai, the presence of God descends upon the top of the mountain. And there's thick darkness and clouds and lightning and thunder. And as they linger around the base of the mountain, Moses goes up Mount Sinai alone. And he ascends to the top of the mountain, and it's there where Moses meets with God in a really unique way for the next 40 days as he's praying and fasting. Moses is there in the very presence of God on top of that mountain. And Moses doesn't know it, but his face begins to shine because he's beholding God's glory. And in these 40 days of meeting with God on Mount Sinai, God gives to Moses the law, the Torah. And so he has these two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And then after 40 days, he descends the mountain. But again, he doesn't realize his face is beaming because he has beheld the glory of God. And when everyone else, when Aaron and the leaders and all of the other people, when they see this strange occurrence of a man's face radiating light, they become terrified and they start to cower and run away from Moses. And we're told that Moses ends up putting a veil over his face to shield them so that they don't have to look too intently upon the glory of God. So Moses went up a mountain, the Mount of Sinai, and he received the law and his face was shining. 12 to 14 centuries later, Jesus goes up another mountain, a different mountain. Traditionally, it's Mount Tabor. And while Jesus is on Mount Tabor, he is praying and he is transfigured. And everything about Jesus is shining. The God within the man Jesus is shining through, and his face is shining, not like Moses. His face is shining, it says, like the sun in its full brilliance. And while Jesus is transfigured on the summit of the mountain, these two figures from the ancient past, Moses and Elijah, suddenly appear with him. You know, Elijah had his own encounter with God on the top of Mount Sinai. So Moses and Elijah are there, and Luke adds this interesting detail. He says they are there, and they're discussing with him about his exodus. You know, Moses would know a thing or two about an exodus. Well, Jesus is about to accomplish his own exodus in Jerusalem. Yes, his death, but more than that, Jesus is going to open the way to lead the whole world out of the bondage we've been living in. Amen. He's going to establish an exodus. So the whole point, or at least one of the main points, I don't think it's one point, but I think one of the main points of this story is we are to see that Jesus is the new Moses. The old Moses went up an old mountain and gave the old covenant. The new Moses now goes up a new mountain, and he's going to give a new covenant. He's going to say something different. He's going to say something new. He's going to say something better, as the writer of Hebrews says. Now, as we consider all of these things, let's see what the Apostle Paul does with this story about Moses and Jesus and veils and shining faces and all of that. Let's look at what Paul does creatively with all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Really, it would be good for us to just read the whole chapter, but let me take a few verses just to have an anchor point here. And maybe you can read or look into and study this whole chapter a bit later. But look at what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Now skip down to verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So see if you can stick with me for a moment. I'm going to try to show you what Paul is doing. It's a little bit of a metaphorical use of this story. So Paul says that in this chapter, he says that there was a glory that came with the law, because the law was good when it's used rightly. Okay, the law is given by Moses to Israel, and it does point them in the right direction. The law has the capability to lead the ancient people of God out of the practices of paganism and idolatry and injustice. So it kind of establishes a new trajectory for God's people. So in that sense, the law is good. God is using it. It has a certain glory to it, but it's a fading glory, because it's always destined to be eclipsed by the coming of Christ and his vision and this new covenant that he brings. So the glory on Moses' face, which Paul is using as an image, a metaphor here, the glory on Moses' face, the glory of the law, was always destined to fade, but the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ is an eternal, permanent glory. Because Jesus is the perfect epiphany of who God is. I mean, that's the one thing that I've tried really hard. I've labored over and over again over the last 5 years to teach this church. That Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look away. And here again, on this last weekend of the season of Epiphany, I want to announce to you again that Jesus is the perfect epiphany of God. But the most interesting thing that Paul does here in this passage is how he creatively interprets the veil that is over Moses' face. Now, again, I'm not reading the whole chapter with you tonight, but I'm going to summarize what I see as Paul's point here in this passage. Watch this. Paul says, he's trying to teach us that if we don't read the Bible with the Spirit of Jesus, then our mind is veiled. Our interpretation is going to be skewed. We're not going to get the true meaning. We'll read it, we'll think we get it, but if we don't read and interpret the Bible, if we don't read and interpret the Old Testament with the Spirit of Jesus, our mind is veiled and we get it wrong. Now, I want to make a very important clarification here. I want to make sure everybody hears me say this. What is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the Christian reading of the Jewish scriptures. See, I got my Bible here. All right? Where does Matthew start? Where does the New Testament start? All right, look, so watch this. Matthew, the Christian New Testament starts right here. But we have this giant prequel, about two-thirds of it, this giant prologue appended to the front of our Christian New Testament, and it's all part of our holy inspired text. But what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the Christian reading of the Jewish scriptures. In other words, I completely respect the right of the Jewish people to read and interpret their own scriptures the way that they do. In fact, I think there's a lot of things that modern Christians can learn from the way that the Jewish people engage with their scriptures. So I respect the right of the Jewish people to read their own scriptures and interpret it the way they do. I don't call it wrong. But you see, tonight I'm talking to Christians. How many Christians do we have in this place? All right, the room's full of them. Okay, that's what I thought. So I'm just going to tell you, as pledged followers of Jesus, for Christians to read the Old Testament apart from Jesus, to read the Old Testament without factoring Jesus in, Paul says you're going to read it with a veil. You're going to read it wrong. You're going to be misled. You're going to misinterpret it, because with the Spirit of Jesus, there's freedom, there's liberty, and the veil is lifted. In the second century of the church, there was a very influential Christian pastor who became a heretic, and I don't use that word lightly, but he actually did become a heretic. His name was Marcion. And Marcion was noticing, like a lot of people over the last 2,000 years, Marcion was noticing that there are some things in the Old Testament that don't seem to seep neatly into the teaching, life, and ministry of Jesus. That there are some things that we see in the Old Testament that Jesus wants to move us away from. There's not like this perfect harmony there, which, you know, Christians over 2,000 years have attempted to come up with various solutions to that. But Marcion's solution was, let's just throw out the Old Testament. As Christians, let's just get rid of the Old Testament. Why do we need the Old Testament? We got our New Testament. That's enough. And the church rightly said, sorry, Marcion, sit down. You're wrong. We cannot do that. This is part of our Holy Scripture as well. So on one hand, Marcion was wrong. But listen, modern fundamentalists who want to read the Old Testament without interpreting everything in the light of Christ, they're just as wrong as Marcion. I can give you many examples. Let me just give you one example. For example, you'll find people throughout church history who have tried to use Old Testament violence to justify so-called Christian violence. You know, this is the Crusades and colonialism and all of that kind of thing. Well, Joshua and, you know, they went out and slaughtered the Canaanites village by village, so God must be calling us now to go do the same thing. And they cite the Old Testament to do that. Well, that's just as wrong as Marcion. You can't do that either. I want to show you a quote from Augustine of Hippo. He says, it is not the Old Testament that is done away with in Christ. See, there he's correcting Marcion. It's not the Old Testament that is done away with Christ, but the concealing veil, so that it may be understood through Christ. And there, he's correcting modern fundamentalists who want to read the Old Testament without factoring Jesus in. See, Augustine, I'm going to tell you, he's not my favorite church father. He's definitely like the most influential in the Western side of the church. But he's not my favorite. I mean, there are some things that Augustine came up with that I think really got us off track in a lot of ways. For example, his particular take on the doctrine of original sin created lots of problems that we're still dealing with today, in my opinion. But that's some theology stuff maybe some of you don't care about. But I'm going to tell you, man, Augustine is right on target here. He hits the nail on the head when he said, it is not the Old Testament that is done away with in Christ, but the concealing veil so that it may be understood through Christ. I'm going to put it like this. There's a reason why the baptized are called Christians. And it's because we subordinate all knowledge about God to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that we think we know about God, everything we claim to know about God, it must bow to the revelation of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not showing us one part of God, one aspect of God. He is the perfect essence of who God is, God's character. He's the perfect revelation of that essence. So listen to me. It's not enough for us to say, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know what Paul would say to you? He would say, that's silly, stop talking like that. Seriously. If you approach it like that, you're going to have a veiled reading of Scripture. I read my Bible every day. And you know what? The Bible says a lot of things. And basically, there's no idea you can dream up within your mind that you can't justify using a creative use of some proof text in the Bible. You can justify a lot of stuff if you're clever enough with the Bible. So Paul would never say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, he says, you got to interpret everything in the light of Christ. We read it with the Spirit of Jesus, or we're going to have a veiled reading and we're going to get it wrong. And I say, amen, Paul. The Bible is not ammunition for our arguments. The Bible is more like a 31,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I say 31,000 because there's just over 31,000 verses in the Bible. The Bible, in a sense, is like a 31,000-piece jigsaw puzzle that when you put it together right, if you get the big picture, you see the face of Jesus. So if the way you put your Bible together, if the way you read your Bible, assemble your Bible, or even assemble your theology, if it doesn't look like Jesus, you did it wrong. Because Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. And you know where I got that from? The Bible. Once again, look at verse 18. We're going to close with one more thought. I want to kind of rest here with Paul. Look at what he says. I think what he says there is beautiful. He says, and we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate. Everybody say contemplate. That means you really sit in meditation. You don't just glance at it, but you muse, ponder, meditate, contemplate. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So watch this. If you're doing this well, when you engage with the Bible, what happens is you're seeing the face of Jesus, who is the glory of God, the beauty of God, perfectly revealed. And as you continue on a daily basis to gaze upon, reflect upon, ponder, muse over the beauty of the face of Christ, the more you behold him over and over, eventually you begin to become like him, which is the goal of the whole thing, right? That's what you signed up for. If you've been baptized, what you have signed up for is a lifetime's worth of this journey of slowly, gradually, incrementally beholding the beauty of Christ and becoming more and more like him by the power of God's grace. So remember, Paul teaches that reading the Bible without seeing Jesus, which you can do, that's a veiled reading. It's only as we interpret the Bible through the light of Christ that the veil is removed. So that's why here at Village, the way I teach, the way I personally practice, the way I try to lead you in our prayer workshop and scripture workshop and in my sermons, what we do is we privilege the Gospels and we read everything else in the Bible through the lens of the Gospels. In other words, we could say it this way. We don't have to make the Sermon on the Mount line up with Joshua. We got to make Joshua line up with the Sermon on the Mount, right? In other words, you don't say, okay, I got the Sermon on the Mount over here where Jesus is telling me to love my enemies, but over here in this corner, I got Joshua and all of the people slaughtering men, women, and children and burning their villages from village to village. I got these two things going on here, and I'm just going to let them duke it out. And if there's a particular day where I don't feel like I'm in the mood to love my enemies, I'll just say, all right, Joshua, let's let them have it. That's a flat reading of the Bible. Paul would tell you, you got a stupid veil over your face. So we don't have to get the Sermon on the Mount to line up with Joshua. We got to get Joshua to line up with Jesus, because Jesus is not just one revelation of God, shoulder to shoulder, side by side with every other revelation of God on equal footing. No, Jesus is the perfect, supreme, quintessential revelation of God that everything else must cohere with. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and Peter gets this idea in his head, like, wow, this is great. Let's build three memorial tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. We'll put them side by side on equal footing. And the voice of the Father from the heavens says, Peter, stop talking. This is my son. Listen to him. Amen. So if we want to become more like Jesus, how many of you want to become more like Jesus? The rest of you, we got some work to do. If we want to become more like Jesus, we have to contemplate Jesus more and more. We have to behold him. And that's why I gave you those reading guides, that little bookmark there. Maybe you can use it. It starts on Wednesday. And what we're going to do together for 46 days... Now, I do this all day, every day, year round, but I want to try to get you involved in this. Let's gaze upon the beauty of Christ as we engage with the Scriptures all throughout Lent. It's just one chapter, and I don't want you to read it fast. I don't want you to read it like a newspaper column. No, what this is a wardrobe, like in C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The Bible, when it's doing its job, when we're letting it do its job, we're stepping into this wardrobe and we're falling into the story. So that's what I want you to do. Take that one chapter for the day. Try to spend 10 minutes with it. Contemplate, gaze, ponder, muse. Fall into the story. Be around Jesus. Behold his glory. And as we behold him every day for 46 days, then at the end of that journey, we're going to step into a new degree of the glory of Jesus Christ seen in our life on Easter Sunday. Amen? All right. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to welcome you to come forward for communion. In just a moment, there will be a pair of people on either side of this platform. One of them will have a bowl of pre-cut bread. The other one will have a cup. This is the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. So I want us to come and partake, fellowship with his body and blood tonight. Let's encounter Christ in the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I want us to prepare our hearts with prayer. In just a moment, you'll take a piece of that bread, you'll dip just the end of it in the cup, partake, and then circle back to your seat where we'll close in prayer. But let's just ready our hearts to come forward. Gracious and holy God, on the mountain your glory shone in the face of your Son, and your voice called us to listen to him. We confess that so often we come to you with veiled hearts, seeing only in part, only wanting to hear what already confirms what we're thinking and believing and assuming, and we sometimes miss the beauty of who you truly are. So, Lord, we're just with faith, we're going to ask, Lord, remove the veil from our minds and from our hearts. And by your Spirit, teach us to see you as you have revealed yourself in Jesus, full of mercy, full of truth, full of self-giving love. Lord Jesus, you are the true and living revelation of God. You are the one who leads us in the true exodus, bringing us out of bondage and into freedom, out of fear into belovedness, out of darkness into light. And as we come now to partake in communion, we come because we long to be transformed. We know we can't do it in and of ourselves. Feed us with your life. Nourish us with your grace. As we behold you in the bread broken and the cup shared, transform us from one degree of glory to another until your life is seen in our own lives. And as we leave this place, as we go down the mountain, send us into the world without fear, with unveiled faces, reflecting the light of Christ in mercy, in humility, and in love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.